Joshua chapter 21. Find your way to verse 43. Follow along as I read. So the Lord gave to Israel all the land which he had sworn to give to their fathers, and they took possession of it and dwelt in it. And the Lord gave them rest all around according to all that he had sworn to their fathers, and not a man of all their enemies stood against them. And the Lord delivered all their enemies into their hand, and not a word failed of any good thing which the Lord had spoken to the house of Israel. All came to pass. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much, Lord, for your great love for us. How great thou art. And Lord, you displayed that love when you sent your son Jesus to come and pay the price for our sins. And Lord, for that we are forever grateful. And Lord, today as we look at your word that just speaks of your heart for us and to us and your desire of what you desire to do in our lives, God, I pray that your word would go forth with power today. That you would prepare us to partake of communion, and that you, God, would do a work by your Spirit, working through the word in our hearts today. And we ask this in Jesus' name. And everyone said,
amen.
Well, today is the most important NFL football game of the entire year, okay? This is what everybody, when season starts, this is what they're thinking about. This is what they have their eye on, to be playing in this game on this day there in New Jersey, Super Bowl 2014. And I'm looking forward to watching the game. Hopefully you are as well. But you know what's interesting? I like watching football. How many of you like watching football? Okay, I like watching football, and it doesn't matter if it's peewee football or high school football or college football or the NFL. I just like watching football. And if you've ever been to a high school game or you've been to a college game, you've seen this. It usually happens at halftime. It's when the cheerleading squad comes out onto the field and they're doing their little routine, and then all of a sudden it happens. They move to the center and they start to make this pyramid. They start to pile body upon body, and then they start lifting girls up in the air, and then they get that lone girl that they lift her up on the top of that pyramid, and she's standing there on one foot, arms stretched out. I can't even do it on the stage. But she's there, and you know, arms stretched out, and she holds it there. And you look at that and you think, man, what balance. How does she do that? Well, yes, it does take balance. But the real secret is focus. You see, this is what they teach that girl on that team, is that when they're lifting her up, they tell her to focus on some point, something in that stadium that she's going to lock her eyes on, and she's not going to take her eyes off of that. And that's what helps keeps her centered up on the top of that pyramid. Well, we've been studying the book of Joshua. And we've been going through, and we've seen that after 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, the children of Israel come to that place where they're ready to enter into the land of promise. They're ready to go in and to possess the land. And this is their big game. This is what they've been dreaming about. It's the time when they're going to go in and possess this land that God has promised to them. It's time for them to go in and to win the trophy. And it's not going to be easy. I mean, there's going to be battles and there's going to be setbacks. But we read here in our text that they came through. Actually, the Lord came through big time for them, that he proved that he was their deliverer. And they had successfully possessed the land and drove out all of their opponents, as we looked at in our study this past Wednesday night. But look at verse 44 again, the second part of it. The Lord delivered all their enemies into their hand, and not a word failed of any good thing which the Lord had spoken to the house of Israel. All came to pass. The land has been conquered. They've gone in and they've possessed. And now what we're going to see as we come to this week in Wednesday night in chapters 20 through 22 is the Lord, before he lets them go, if you would, he's going to give them some instructions. And in chapter 20, he's going to talk about these cities of refuge. And these cities of refuge, it's an awesome chapter. I hope you can come. It's where the Avenger of the Blood, if you don't know what that is, you got to come out Wednesday night. But the Avenger of the Blood, that there's these cities where someone who has accidentally killed somebody can run to, and they're an amazing picture. These seven cities are an amazing picture of our Lord Jesus Christ and the refuge that he is for us. That'll be a big part of the study this coming Wednesday night. But as we've seen in our study of the book of Joshua, we've seen them go in and battle. We've seen them make war. We've seen them possess the land. But there's been one thing that we really haven't talked about that I think is really, really important. It's kind of subtle. It's easy to miss. But just like the cheerleader on the top of the pyramid has a place, a point of reference to help keep her centered, so too the children of Israel had a place that helped them stay centered. And it helped them prepare them for the battle in the land. It helped them to be victorious. And that place was named Gilgal. You see, Gilgal was the place that the children of Israel camped during the time of conquest. That every single battle that they would go out and fight, they would always come back to this particular place. After conquering Jericho, they came back to Gilgal. After their defeat at Ai, they came back to Gilgal. After going and battling there and defeating Ai, they came back to Gilgal. Every single battle kept bringing them back to this particular place. For instance, turn with me, jump back to chapter 10. Going to have you make you turn a little bit today in your Bibles. Love to hear the ruffling of the pages. So let me hear it. Come on, turn back to chapter 10. Don't be lazy. And look at verse 6. Chapter 10, verse 6. And the men of Gibeon sent to Joshua at the camp at Gilgal, saying, "Do not forsake your servants. Come up to us quickly, save us and help us, for all the kings of the Amorites who dwell in the mountains have gathered together against us." Verse 7. So Joshua ascended from Gilgal, and he and all the people of war with him, and all the mighty men of valor. And the Lord said to Joshua, "Do not fear them, for I have delivered them into your hand, and not a man of them shall stand before you." And Joshua therefore came upon them suddenly, having marched all night from Gilgal. You see, this was the place that they would go out and they would fight and then they would come back and camp. They would go out and fight and they would come back and camp. And so the rest of the chapter talks about how Joshua went out and he fights against the southern kings. And look at verse 15. Then Joshua returned and all of Israel with him to the camp at Gilgal. And then it goes on to talk about another battle that he has, and he's going out again, and now he's conquering these cities. And look at verse 43. And then Joshua returned, and all of Israel with him, to the camp at Gilgal. You see, Gilgal was home base, but it was more than that. Because you see, there were a few things that happened there at Gilgal that was very, very significant for keeping or helping keep the children of Israel centered, focused, and helping prepare them for the battles that lay ahead. There were four specific things that happened at Gilgal that I want us to look at today and see the significance of these things. And then we're also going to look at how Gilgal for them, our Gilgal is the cross. It's Calvary. And you see, it's Calvary. It's that place that helps us stay centered. It helps us to be victorious in the battle. It's the cross. It's Calvary, that place that we have to keep coming back to over and over again in our Christian walk. And so we're going to look at this today. If you're taking notes, we're going to note four things. But before we get there, I need you to scroll back even further to chapter 4, because this is where it all begins. Chapter 4. And the first thing that we want to see is that Gilgal was a place of remembrance. Place of remembrance. You see, after the children of Israel had crossed the Jordan River, and once the whole nation was there on the other side, and they're there now on dry ground, God is going to instruct Joshua to have 12 men of the 12 tribes, one from each tribe, go in and get some stones out of the river and then stack it there on the side of the river in plain sight as a memorial. Let's read here beginning in verse 1. And it came to pass when all the people had completely crossed over the Jordan that the Lord spoke to Joshua saying, "Take for yourselves 12 men from the people, one man from every tribe, and command them, saying, 'Take for yourselves 12 stones from here, out of the midst of the Jordan, from the place where the priest's feet stood, and you shall carry them over with you, and leave them in the lodging place where you lodge tonight.'" Skip down to verse 19. Now the people came up from the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month, and they camped in Gilgal on the east border of Jericho. And these 12 stones, which they took out of the Jordan, Joshua set up in Gilgal. And they spoke to the children of Israel, saying, when your children ask their fathers, and I want you to note that there was an ownership here that was given to the fathers, that they were to lead their families. When the children speak to their fathers in time to come, saying, what are these stones? Then you shall let your children know, saying, Israel crossed over this Jordan on dry land. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan before you until you crossed over. And as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up before us until we had crossed over, that all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, and that you may fear the Lord your God forever. So here's what the Lord says to Joshua. When you guys come up out of the river, I want you to take these 12 stones, set them up on the side of the river, because they are to be a memorial. They're to be a memorial to help you remember in times to come, in years to come, when your kids come and say, hey, what are these rocks? Why are they piled up here? What happened here that you can teach them of God's power and his provision, of the mighty hand of God that delivered you from Egypt and brought you into the land of promise? And so throughout their conquest in the land of Canaan, they would go out to battle, but they would come back to Gilgal. And every single time they came back, they saw that pile of stones sitting there. You see, God knows that we need memorials because we forget. We're forgetful. And so God has us set up memorials because he wants us to remember. You know, there are two elderly ladies who were talking one day, and the one said to the other, she said, you know what? Getting old is such a bummer. And the thing that just, you know, I hate the most is that, you know, you start to lose your memory. For instance, she said, I've known you my whole life. And right now, for the life of me, I can't remember what your name is. What's your name? And the lady stared for a second. She said, do you need an answer right now? And sometimes that's the way it is. I mean, we can't even remember our names. I've actually done that. You know, I'm like sitting there with somebody I've known forever, and I just go blank. Like, I have no idea what their name is right now. We're forgetful, and God knows that we need reminders. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 1, Peter writes, beloved, I now write to you in this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder. God says, you know what? I'm going to repeat things because you need to be reminded. You need to be reminded of my provision. You need to be reminded of my love. You need to be reminded of my faithfulness. You know, this is one of the reasons why I journal. That's why I keep a journal. And every time I mention a journal, I know there's always a guy or two in the crowd that goes, journal, you know, that's a girl thing. No, it's not. Listen, a diary is a chick thing, okay? Journals are manly, okay? You can get them in leather. I mean, they're awesome. And what a journal is for, it's for taking the things that God's been speaking to your heart as you're reading in the Word, or maybe you're listening to a Bible study or something that you're praying about, and he speaks to your heart, or something that God does. He answers a prayer, or he brings a miracle, and you take out your journal and you write it down so that in months or years later, you can bring it back out and you can look at it and be reminded. I'll never forget, there was a time years ago when going through, you know, some things here at the church, things that were happening, a trial that was going on, that I just didn't understand what God was doing. Any of you ever have those times where you just don't understand what God is doing? Yeah, you know, some of you are, yeah, you know. I mean, that's how I was. God, I just have no idea what you're doing right now. It doesn't make sense to me. God, what are you doing? You know, and I just ask him that. And so I'm down at the beach, and I'm just spending some time, you know, with the Lord. I'm reading my Bible. And as I'm reading there, I look out over the ocean. And it's just miles and miles and miles, just water, you know, just tons of water. And I'm sitting there and I'm thinking to myself, what keeps all that water from just coming in and flooding Oceanside or flooding Carlsbad or coming all the way into Vista? And I know there's probably some scientific reason that I'm just not smart enough to understand. But at that particular moment, I'm thinking about this and I'm like just talking to the Lord. God, I just don't understand that. I mean, the wave comes, but then it goes back out. And the Lord just spoke to me very clearly. And he said, Rob, it's me. It's me. I'm like, okay. And then right then, an airplane comes flying overhead. And I'm looking up at that airplane, and I just thought to myself, you know, I don't understand air travel. I don't understand how they can take that big, you know, bunch of metal, and it's heavy, and it's got these big, huge engines, and they throw all that luggage and all those people, and yet you can get on one of those things and fly to the other side of the world. And I do that all the time. I was just in Guatemala this past week teaching with Don McClure at an Ignite program for Pottersfield Ministry in Antigua, Guatemala. It was just an awesome, awesome time. But you know, I go to the airport, I get on the airplane, and I never ever think about, how does this happen? I just get in my seat and I sit there and, okay, let's go. As I was thinking about that, I began to look at all the sand there on the shore. And I remembered that verse that says that God's thoughts for us are like the sand. And they're not thoughts of evil, but thoughts of good. To give us a future and a hope. And I remember thinking about that verse, looking at all that sand and going, I surely don't understand that. And God says to my heart, he says, you don't need to understand it. You just need to rest in it. And you know, I think that's a word from the Lord for somebody here today in this service. You've been wrestling, you've been all worked up, and God, something that you don't understand, and God says, you don't need to understand it, you just need to rest in it. You need to rest in me. Just like you get on that airplane and just, you know, put your seat back and, you know, wait for them to bring that awesome meal. Actually, they don't bring those anymore, but that nice little Diet Coke and rest. Just rest. And here's what the Bible says. When we do, Paul says, there's a peace that surpasses understanding that will come upon you, and it's going to guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. You see, we have the problem. We always want peace that comes with understanding, where everything's, you know, seems like it's chaos in our life, and suddenly we're like, oh gosh, you know, Lord, what's going on? What am I going to do? And then all of a sudden it's like, oh, then all of a sudden we get some insight. It's like, oh, okay, great. Now I get it. And God says, no, I want you to be at that place where it's like, even when you don't understand, because you understand me. And he'll say to me sometimes, Rob, listen, you don't need to try and figure it out in your little finite brain. Actually, he'll say, your little pea little brain. That's what he says to me. You just need to rest in me. You just need to trust me. So God's speaking to me. I'm down at the beach and I go home and I take out my journal and I write all this stuff down so I can remember it. And one of the things I started doing when I would travel is rather than taking, you know, some books to read or magazines or something like that, you know, I take my iPad, and on my iPad I have all these books, but I also have my journal, and I'll take my journal and I'll read. And so here I am, I'm on the plane and I break out my journal and I start flipping back, not looking for anything in particular. And this is like 4 years later, another time when I'm going through this situation. God, I don't understand this. I don't understand what you're doing. And God brings me back to that day, and I read in my journal the things that he was speaking to me that day about the ocean and about the plane and about the sand. And he reminds me, he says, Rob, you need to rest. Just like 4 years ago, I had this under control and you saw how things came out. I've got this now. Memorials. A journal is a great memorial. Something that you can look back on. Abraham planted a tree. If you're a musician, you might write a song. I know people in our body, they've got tattoos. Little points of reference that help them remember something that God did. And it becomes a teaching moment for them to share with somebody else. Gilgal was a place of remembrance. Now, on the night before Jesus went to the cross, He's meeting in the upper room with his disciples, and he takes the bread and he says, hey, he breaks it and says, this is my body, which was broken for you. And then he takes the cup and he says, and this is the cup of the new covenant, my blood, which is shed for the remission, the forgiveness of your sins. And then he looks at them and says, as often as you do this in the years to come, do this in remembrance of me. You see, God gave us a memorial as believers. It's called communion. This morning, we're going to partake of communion together. And it's as we take that bread and as we take that cup that we're reminded of his body that was broken for us. We're reminded of the love of God when he saw us in our sin, that he wasn't going to leave us in our sin, but he sent his son to leave heaven and come to this earth to pay the price for our sins so that he who was sinless would become sin-filled so that you and I who were sin-filled could become sin-free. And the cross is a reminder of that. Calvary is our Gilgal. It's the place that we keep coming back to remember what Jesus did for us. It's like that old hymn says, at the cross where I first saw the light and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith that I received my sight and now I am happy all the day. You know, when my kids were younger, they would come to my wife, Denise, and they'd say, Mommy, how much do you love me? And she would put out her arms and she says, I love you this much. And then they'd run up and she would throw her arms around them and give them this great big hug. Well, someone said, God, how much do you love me? And here's how he responded, I love you this much. And he spread out his arms upon a cross and he died. And when we come together and we partake of communion, it's like God throwing his arms around us to give us a great big hug. You know, years ago, I used to speak at youth camps all the time. I don't so much anymore because I'm old and they like young, cool, hip guys to speak at youth camps. And so I don't get invited to those anymore. I get invited to men's conferences and things like that, you know. But I'll never forget. One year, I'm at this camp and I'm speaking. And it gets to the end. It's the last day and we're having our time together and we're going to end by having communion. And I'm talking about the cross and we get to that place where I pray, the band comes up and I say, okay, now they're going to pass out the elements and we're just going to worship and we're going to partake of this together. And in the front row is a little 11-year-old boy. And I'll never forget this because he starts to weep. Like weep. Really cry. He's really crying. I thought, man, something must be going on with that kid. So I went down and the band's playing and we're singing and I put my arm around him. I said, man, are you okay? And he looks at me, wipes away his tears and he goes, yeah, I'm great. I'm like, well, why are you crying? He says, because you know, I just can't believe it. It's overwhelming to think that Jesus left heaven and came to this earth to come and die for my sins. And I got to tell you, my first thought was, you're 11 years old. What have you done? You know? That was my first thought. I'm no joke. My second thought was very convicting, though. It was, Rob, when's the last time you've cried like that? In thinking about that I left heaven to come and die on the cross for your sins that are a lot more than that 11-year-old boy's. Oh, it was like a dagger to my heart. But it's true. He loved you this much. He came to pay the price for your sins because he wanted you to live in a relationship with him. So Gilgal was, first of all, a place of remembrance. Number two, Gilgal was a place of renunciation. Look at chapter 5, beginning here in verse 2. And at that time, the Lord said to Joshua, make flint knives or sharp knives for yourself and circumcise the sons of Israel again the second time. So Joshua made flint knives for himself and circumcised the sons of Israel at the hill of the foreskins. That's just gross. And this is the reason why Joshua circumcised them. All the people who came out of Egypt who were males and all the men of war had died in the wilderness on the way after they had come out of Egypt, for all the people who came out had been circumcised, but all the people born in the wilderness on the way as they came out of Egypt had not been circumcised. So picture this scene. Joshua and children of Israel, they're camped at Gilgal. They're getting ready for their first battle. Jericho is down the road and they're going to go fight. And the Lord says, before you go and fight with them, you need to do something. You need to take care of something. You see, all this generation, this first generation of the warriors that were born in the wilderness, they haven't been circumcised. And so Joshua, you got to go and circumcise them. No wonder God in chapter 1 said to Joshua 4 times, be strong and courageous. Because although Joshua didn't know chapter 5 was coming, God did. Can you imagine? Here's all these grown men. Okay, guys, here's the battle plan. Here's what we got. We got to take care of some business first. Drop them, you know. And that didn't make any sense. I mean, he was going to make them sitting ducks for 3 or 4 days while they healed. But you see, circumcision was the mark of God's people, of the Hebrew people belonging to God. It started with Abraham, and God said, this is what I want. I want my people, I want them to be marked as belonging to me. And circumcision spoke of them being consecrated to God, but it was also symbolic of the cutting away of the flesh, of the renouncing of the flesh. It was the idea of saying by the cutting away of the foreskin that I'm not going to live by my flesh or for my flesh anymore. And in order for them to be victorious in the battle, they had to first consecrate their flesh. Well, so too, the cross for us is not just a place of remembrance where we remember God's awesome love, but it's also a place of renunciation. It's the place where I realize how much I'm loved by God. And it's once I realize and I understand how much I'm loved by God that I find myself going, Lord, I want to live for you. And in the New Testament, God speaks of the circumcision of the heart. You see, as you mature in the Lord, as you grow in Jesus, as you begin to understand and come to that place, like that little boy, I just can't believe that he died on the cross for my sins. You come to a place in your Christian life where being saved just isn't satisfying enough. So you want to be fully and completely given to him. And you come to that place where you recognize, you know what? I need to renounce my flesh. Because for all these years, I've been living to please myself. But now I want to please God. It's the very thing that led the Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, to write these words. I have been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I've been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live. Lord, I've been living for a long time to please myself. Lord, I've been living for a long time to please my flesh. Lord, I've been living for a long time where all I think about is me. This is selfishness and what's in it for me and how is this going to benefit me? But I'm coming to that place where no longer, Lord, do I want to live for the flesh and by the flesh, but Lord, I want to live by your Spirit. It's coming to that place and recognizing that I've died to my old ways of living, and now I want to have a life that is marked by being led by the Spirit of God. Paul would write in Romans chapter 8, verse 5 and 6, to be fleshly minded, only focused on the flesh all the time, it's death. It'll kill your marriage. It'll kill your joy. It doesn't bring satisfaction. He says, for those who live according to the flesh set their mind on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. And you see, it's at the cross that I'm reminded that my flesh has been crucified with Christ. It's at the cross that I'm reminded that Jesus said, hey, if you really want to follow me, deny yourself, pick up your cross, you really want to be my disciple, deny yourself and pick up your cross and follow me. And there comes that place in our life as a Christian where we just realize, hey, I'm so glad I'm saved, but Lord, I want to be surrendered. Alan Redpath, who wrote in his book, Victorious Christian Living, probably one of the best commentaries on the book of Joshua, if you can find it. I think it's out of print. He tells a story about a young college-age girl who went to be a missionary in China. And in coming back, she was sharing with her church her testimony, and she shared about how when she announced to her friends that she was going to go to China to serve the Lord, that one of her friends said to her, "Why on earth are you going to bury yourself in China for? You'll never make it. You'll be dead in 6 months." Cheerful words for a missionary. This was her response. "My dear friend, I want you to know that 5 years ago, I died. When Jesus called me to China, I bowed my head at the cross and died to everything except God and China." You know, that ought to be the testimony of every single one of us who are maturing in Christ. That we could say, that we could look back to a point in time and say, you know what? 5 years ago or 2 years ago, I died to everything except God and fill in the blank. Whatever he's called you to. I died to God and being a mom to raise these awesome kids. I died to God and being a fireman at this station where God has put me as my mission field. I died to God and being a Sunday school teacher in my church. I died to God and being whatever your sphere of influence is. You see, when you go out of the parking lot, and some of you, you've passed by it so many times you don't even look at it anymore, but there's a sign that says you're now entering the mission field. Because here's the deal. And I'll say this till I'm blue in the face. All of us here have a sphere of influence. You see, it's not about going to Costa Rica or Guatemala or Argentina or Russia or wherever it is. Each one of us, we have a mission field. We have a sphere of influence. And it's coming to that place where saying, you know what? 5 years ago, 6 years ago, today, I died to everything except God and this sphere of influence. This place where he's put me as his ambassador to live for Christ and shine for Christ in this broken world that is in need of a deliverer. And I know God has put me there to point people to Jesus. Redpath put it this way, "The deepest and most real and most wonderful meaning of Calvary is this, is not only did Jesus die there for my sins, but I died with him and in him, and without a real spiritual revelation to your heart of this, you'll never be a victorious Christian." So Gilgal was a place of remembrance. It was a place of renunciation. It was also, Gilgal was number three, a place of renewal. You see, after the men were circumcised here in Joshua chapter 5, the people of Israel did something else. They celebrated Passover. Look at verse 10. "Now the children of Israel camped in Gilgal and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at twilight on the plains of Jericho." Now understand this. We all know that that was the last thing that happened when they were in Egypt. That God said that he was going to cause the angel of death to pass over. That's where the name comes from. And that all the people of Israel were to take a lamb and they were to kill it. And they were to take its blood and they were to put it on the doorpost of their homes. And it was only the homes that, where the blood was covering that home. The same way the blood of Jesus covers our sin. It was only those homes that had the blood on the doorpost that was actually in the form of the shape of a cross that the angel of death would pass over and the firstborn in those homes would be spared. Well, that they celebrated that on the night before they left Egypt. And then 2 years later, when they came to Kadesh Barnea, the doorway to the promised land, when Moses sent in the spies, they celebrated it again. But now they haven't celebrated Passover for 38 years. And they come to this place now where they're about ready to enter in and possess this land. And God says you need to celebrate it again. You see, because in Exodus chapter 12, verse 48, it says that no uncircumcised person could celebrate Passover. And this whole second generation had abandoned this feast altogether because they were not circumcised. But here at Gilgal, after consecrating their flesh, the feast of the Passover is renewed. So Gilgal is a place of renewal. And so too is the cross. Because you see, all of us have had those moments. We've had those days where all of a sudden the flesh that we've crucified rears its ugly head and it gets the best of us. And we say something that we didn't mean to say, or we do something that we didn't mean to do and we regret it and we feel bad. What do we do when that happens? Well, it's back to the cross. It's back to Calvary. Oh, not to get saved all over again. You know, some people, they want to get saved every single week. You don't need to get saved all over again when you've had a bad day or you've had a bad week or you've sinned or you've given into the flesh. You need to do what the Bible says. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, it says, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's just to come to the cross and recognize that the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed at Calvary is sufficient enough to cover our sin, past, present, and future. But we must come and confess. And that word confess means to say the same as. It means that I'm not going to make excuses for my sin. I'm not going to rationalize my sin. I'm not going to say, oh, it was her fault or it was because of him. But I'm just going to come and I'm going to say, Lord, I was wrong. Some of us have a hard time with that. We're like Fonzie, you know. Lord, I was, we have a hard time getting it out. He's saying, no, coming to that place where you just own it. And you say, you know what, Lord, I did it. I sinned. Yeah, the flesh got the best of me. That person made me mad, but I shouldn't have done that. I shouldn't have bashed their face in or whatever it was, you know, that you did. I was wrong. And you confess it. And he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin. And perhaps you're here today, and a month ago, 3 months ago, 6 months ago, a year ago, you had a couple moments of giving into the flesh that have now turned into a habit, a lifestyle. And you find yourself here today, and you're away from God. You've been living in rebellion. You've been thinking, what's the use? I'm never going to make it. And the Lord, I exhort you. I plead with you today. The Lord pleads with you. He says, come back and be renewed to me. Come back and recommit your heart to me because I love you this much. And he wants to forgive you and he wants to restore you today. So Gilgal was a place, number one, of remembrance, number two, of renunciation, number three, it was a place of renewal, and finally, number four, Gilgal was a place of revelation. Look at verse 13. And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted his eyes and he looked, and behold, a man stood opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, are you for us or for our adversaries? And so he said, no. It's an interesting response. I mean, picture this scene. Joshua's out there, you know, he's got his armor, his military stuff on, his sword, and he comes upon this guy dressed in full battle array, sword is drawn. Joshua whips out his sword. He's like, are you for us or against us? No. No what? Wrong question, Joshua. Not am I for you. Not Joshua, am I with you? That's the wrong question. The right question is, are you with me? Look at verse 14. So he said to him, no, but as the commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshiped and said to him, what does my Lord say to his servant? And then the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, take your sandal off of your foot, for the place where you stand is holy. And Joshua did so. This is what theologians refer to as a theophany or a Christophany, an Old Testament appearance of Jesus in a bodily form. How do we know that? Well, look back at verse 14. You see, when Joshua sees this guy, And he's told that he's the commander of the army of the Lord. Joshua falls on his face and begins to worship. And any time in the Old Testament when you read of somebody seeing an angel and they fall down because the angel's glowing and they kind of freak out and they fall down and they start to worship, the angel always says, no, 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 get up off of your feet. Don't worship me. We're only to worship God. But here, Joshua falls down and starts to worship, and his worship is accepted. Because this was Jesus coming to him as the commander of the army of the Lord. Now, here's my question. Why do you think that Jesus at this particular moment appears to Joshua as the commander of the army of the Lord and not, let's say, like Melchizedek, like he did with Abraham? Or in a burning bush, like he did to Moses? Why does he appear to him as a commander? Here's why. Because Jesus wanted Joshua to realize before they had their first battle, Jesus wanted Joshua to realize that the battle belonged to the Lord. That Jesus was the commander. And Joshua, he was number two. And that too is a word from the Lord for somebody here today. Because you've been thinking, I'm the general of my house. And God's saying, no, you're not. You're number two, barely. Jesus wanted Joshua to understand that if he was going to be victorious, that he had to let Jesus lead. And you read the rest of the story, I mean, he gives him a crazy battle plan for conquering Jericho. Marching around the city 6 days, once a day, seventh day, seven times, 13 times around the city. Don't say a word. Because God's smart, because he knows if I was in that line, I'd be going, this is the stupidest thing that we've ever done. You know, why are we doing it? Joshua slipped his leg. God said, don't let anybody talk. Just go, march. After the 13th time, the priests blow their trumpets and you're going to shout and the walls are going to come down. That's my plan, Joshua. And Joshua had to say, okay, yes, sir. Because you're the commander of the army of the Lord. And so too, we must realize that the cross was not just the site of the greatest sacrifice. It wasn't just the site of the greatest display of love, but the cross was also the site of the greatest military victory that the world has ever seen. Because it was on the cross that Jesus won the war for mankind. And speaking of the cross, Paul writes in Colossians chapter 2 in verse 15, speaking of the cross, he says this, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. That's, Paul said, this is what Jesus did from the cross. When he looked weak on that cross, when he was dying on that cross, there was something going on in the spiritual realm that was incredible. He disarmed principalities and powers. He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them. Now, check this out. Paul loved to use Roman military battles as analogies, and this is one of them. You see, everybody in Colossae, they were very familiar with this. They would have seen this at some time before as the Romans were going through that part of the land, and they were conquering cities, and they were conquering countries. This is what they would do. On any city that they would come into where they conquered an army, they would take the king of that city, or they would take the general, and they would disarm them. They would take away their weapons, and then they would disrobe them. They would take away their clothes. They would strip them down to being naked. And they'd put a rope around their neck and they'd tie their hands behind their back. And then they would get all the people in that community, in that town, to come and line up the streets like for a parade. And they would make a public spectacle of that king or of that general as they were being trotted around by or behind a white stallion, hands behind their back, rope around their neck. I mean, picture that, not too in detail, but picture, you know, that king. A public spectacle. And that's what Paul said Jesus did to Satan, the principalities and powers, Satan and all of his demons. That's what Paul said that Jesus did on the cross at Calvary. He disarmed him and made a public spectacle of him, triumphing over him. Now, some of you are thinking, but wait a second, didn't Peter say that Satan roams around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour? Yes. But listen, in the life of the believer, Satan has been declawed and defanged. The best he can do is gum you to death. The best he can do, listen, the best he can do is roar. You see, his greatest tactics in your life and my life are fear, intimidation, and doubt. And he comes and he roars, God doesn't love you. He roars, where's God at now in the midst of your trial? He roars, you can't do that, you're too weak. He roars, God could never use you. And he roars. He throws those fiery darts and we start to believe that. The cross is the place of revelation. It's the place where we're reminded that the battle belongs to the Lord, that our enemy has been defeated, that Jesus, listen, already won the war so that you and I could win the battles. And as believers, we fight not for victory, but from a place of victory. We fight not for victory, but from a place of victory because Jesus is our conqueror. And that's why Paul would write in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might and put on the whole armor of God, which basically speaks about who you are in Christ. That's why Paul would write in Romans chapter 8 that we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. Not just conquerors, but more than that. And as we close today by celebrating communion together, here's what I want you to be thinking about. Perhaps you're here today, and as we come to our Gilgal, Calvary, the cross, maybe for you today, it's a place of remembrance. You just need to be reminded because the enemy's been getting you to doubt. He's been filling your mind with these little thoughts, and you just need to come to that place of being reminded today that he loved you this much, and nothing is ever going to change that. He loves you. He's for you. But maybe you're here today and you're in that place where you've just allowed the flesh to get the best of you. And you came in here today just thinking, man, I'm just so bummed. And today there needs to be a renunciation, a renouncing of the flesh. That you need to say today in your heart, like Paul said in Galatians 2 verse 20, I've been crucified with Christ and it's no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me. And Lord, I want to just say today, I need you to live in me. I need you to live through me. And so the life that I'm living now in my flesh, in this body, I live by faith in you, the one who loved me and gave himself for me. And you need today just to renounce your flesh and say, Lord, I've been trying to please my flesh. I've been trying to live in the energy of my flesh. Lord, I'm done with that. Maybe you're here today and you're that person. You're that guy. You're that gal that you, not only did you give into a temptation, but you just gave yourself over to it. You've been living in it. And the cross for you today needs to be a place of renewal, a place of recommitment, a place of coming back and realizing that Jesus still loves you. He still died for you. He wants to cleanse you of that sin, but you've got to come and confess it. You've got to say, Lord, I was wrong. I'm going to own this, and from this day forward, Lord, I want to live for you. Or maybe today, as we partake of communion, as we come to the cross, that it's for you a place of revelation. that, hey, the battle, it belongs to the Lord. And you realize, you know what? I've been trying to fight the battle in my own strength. I've been trying to do this in my own energy. I've been trying to do this on my own. But Lord, today I'm announcing right now as I partake of these elements that speak of your body that was broken, your blood that was shed, Lord, be my general. I'll gladly be number two. I want to fight, Lord, in the power of your strength. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for your incredible love for us. We thank you, Lord, for Calvary, the cross, our place of remembrance, our place of renunciation, our place of renewal, and our place of revelation. And Lord, you know where each one of us is at here today. And God, I pray that in this moment, as we take this time to remember your sacrifice and to celebrate, Lord, your love for us, to celebrate you as our commander, Lord, we ask you to do a work in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.